One of the goals that I have for every Sunday that we're together is for us to pause long enough to reflect on the fact that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He's covered the entire width, length, depth of all of my sin with his marvelous grace. Because each one of us, and I'm not a betting person, but I could almost bet that each and every one of you, as you walked in the room this morning, came in with a burden on your heart. Maybe it's something that's right there in your face, a medical condition that is life-threatening, or very well could be. Maybe it is a family relationship that has gone sideways, that you long for days when it used to be happiness and joy in your home, and when the family got together, it was the best time ever. And those seem like they're in the rearview mirror way, way, way back. And you long for those days. Perhaps it's the passing of a loved one, your wife, your husband, your child, and you struggle with that, and you worry about it, and you fret about it, and just very, very concerned. And so every Sunday when we gather together, my goal as a pastor is to encourage you to remember Jesus. And to encourage you when everything is bright and cheery outside to remember that truth for when the clouds descend upon you, when the fog just blocks you in and you can't think of anything or remember anything, how important it is to remember the truth that we're going to talk about today. Now, Sandy and I have been here for 15 months. It hardly seems possible. But it's something that I've had as a goal every Sunday that I've stepped in front of you, to remind you that Jesus Christ paid a price that we could not. Because there very well could be a time in the future where you desperately need to remember that truth. I have shared with you a number of times about my friends Kyle and Suzanne, and you've been so gracious in praying for them and providing for them. The love offering that you took for them several weeks back, the joy of being able to deliver that to them. This week, the mail had a thank you card and letter from Kyle and Suzanne. I posted it on the bulletin board out there. Encourage you, if you have an opportunity, to stop and take a gander at it, take a peek at it. But I want to read one paragraph that really says it all. She says, Suzanne's writing this, she says, "I've learned that having faith doesn't include having fear. It just doesn't make sense to have faith but worry and fear. So I've told Kyle," that's her husband, "don't worry, don't fret. God always makes a way for us, and he does. We haven't been homeless or starving. We have to trust the Lord, but do our part. We have to stay disciplined and grounded. Life is hard for everyone. Some struggle more than others, but for a church family to bless two strangers the way you did just gave us more than you'll ever know. What you did was priceless and thoughtful." You know, that's the kind of stuff that you need to be able to grab a hold of when life gets very difficult and challenging. Because we need to be reminded that Christ took care of that at the cross. And I so appreciated the songs that the worship team selected this morning for us to reflect on, to sing along with. In particular, the one right before I stood up here. Mercy, something that we do not deserve. And yet God showers us with that. My goal, my desire, is to reflect on what Jesus has told us. And the truth is that he desires that we bring those challenges, those burdens, those struggles, and roll it over onto him. He's the one that told us in Matthew chapter 11 these words, "Come to me," speaking of himself, "all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's especially true on the Sundays where we celebrate the Lord's table. I realize some of you think we should do this every Sunday, and perhaps that's true. But one of the things that we desire to do when we have the elements here in front of us is to remember how much we don't deserve the grace that has been showered upon us. So this morning I want us to turn to the last written document that the Apostle Paul put pen to paper on, that being 2 Timothy, to chapter 2. It's on page 995 in your Bible that's there under the seat. And in many respects, this is Paul's last statement to somebody that he loved deeply. And what I'm going to read here can be wrapped up in a single statement, these three verses that we'll reflect on today. He who gave his all for me is worthy of anything, is worthy of anything that I might experiencing faithfully following him. I put that in your bulletin. Hopefully it'll make its way to mirror at home, refrigerator, whatever you need to remember that he who gave his all for me is worthy of anything I might experience in faithfully following him. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. That'll be our study for today as we reflect on Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy, like I said, last book, last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, his last will and testament, if you will. In our study in the book of Acts earlier this year, Paul, part of that time, toward the end of it, was under house arrest in Rome. That was his first imprisonment. He was there for approximately two years, and the concluding chapters of the book of Acts covers that. And Paul would be freed for a couple of years. He'd be released from house arrest, and he would go and he would visit a number of the churches that he founded, that he had his hand on in bringing faith to that community. But he's arrested a second time on much more serious charges. And this time he is in chains. If you read all of 2 Timothy, you see that this time is different. He's not in the comfort of a house under house arrest. This time he's in chains. And the balance of 2 Timothy tells us that he is basically all alone. And you are never more dangerous. You're never in a more dangerous position spiritually when you're all by yourself. I get it when we go through a crisis situation. You feel embarrassed perhaps when you're going through a crisis that you don't want to go to church, you just want to be by yourself, and that's probably one of the poorest choices that you can make, because you need the encouragement of other people. You need to have somebody come up and put their arm around you and say, I'm praying for you, and I care for you deeply. I want to walk with you. I want to help carry the load, the burden that you're experiencing. This time, Paul will not be released. Church history tells us that he was beheaded, most likely because of his commitment to Christ over Caesar. It cost people something to be a follower of Jesus in that day. And so Paul is there, he's in his cell, he's in chains, and he recognizes that time is short. And he wants to emphasize a number of things to his protege, his son in the spirit, Timothy. And so here in chapter 2, he kind of wraps it all up in these three verses. And he says, if you forget everything else that I've taught you, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Should be the first thing that you wake up thinking. The last moments before you fall asleep, you're thinking about Jesus. Do I do that perfectly? Hardly. It's my goal. I know that I will sleep better. I realize that he's staying up, he's awake, he can take care of everything, I can sleep soundly. That's what God desires for our lives. And so, as we look at this and kind of break it apart this morning, I want you to look at these in phrases. And the first one is, remember Jesus Christ. Now, those of you that are into grammar and all the rest, I was good enough in grammar to get by, let's put it that way. But in the original language, it's in the present imperative tense. It's something that we're supposed to do on an ongoing basis. Don't stop. Continue all of the time. Remember Jesus Christ. And I want us just to reflect on, and I normally don't read extended passages of Scripture, and you don't necessarily have to turn to them in your copy of the Scriptures, but just listen to these sections of verses that I'm going to read to you that remind us who Jesus really is. First one is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Very familiar words starting there in verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Everything that we need to know. Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Paul would go on to make some very strong statements to the church at Philippi. In chapter 2, he would say these words, very familiar. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And in Philippians chapter 3, these words, Paul's testimony, if you will. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. For Paul, for the Apostle John, as he wrote and captured those words from Jesus, life is all about remembering Jesus, of reflecting on what he has done. It is so easy, and I'm guilty as anyone, to become so engaged in your problems that we forget who's in charge. You know what I'm talking about? And the closer the relationship, the more of a challenge it is. Earlier this spring, many of us were involved in small group study, and we went through Andy Stanley's series, In the Meantime. And one of the lessons that we worked together, worked through, struggled with, perhaps still struggling with, was the fact that adversity in our lives is a gift with a purpose and a promise. And if you remember Andy telling us, as he reflected on 2 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about this thorn in the flesh that Paul had, he wrapped it up. He described it as being painful. You know, it wasn't going away. It was something that bugged the living daylights out of him. It was painful. It was humiliating because he wasn't able to do what he thought he should be doing. He felt handicapped as a result. It was debilitating. Just couldn't do what he wanted to do. And the last one, it's permanent. It wasn't going away. And as he prayed, and he talked about that three seasons of time that he prayed and asking God, please deliver me from this. After the third time, he heard these words, Jesus uttered them to him, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to give you what you need to get through this and to bring glory to me as a result. I'm going to do that. I'm going to work behind the scenes. I'm going to provide everything that you need, the grace that you need for you. Remember Jesus Christ. The second phrase that's there, specifics to remember, I'm going to do it in backwards order. Perhaps just to shake things up. Perhaps it's to help us to remember it a little bit better. We see that Jesus was descended from David. He was humanly qualified to be our Savior. If you go back to the Old Testament, to 2 Samuel chapter 7, David desired to build a house for God. A beautiful place where God could reside, where they could have it as their focal point of worship, similar to what we have here. We've come into a house to worship. David says, that's what I want to do. God's given me peace. Everything's good around, and now it's time for me to not be so concerned about my own house, because it's done. But I want to build a house for God. And his friend told him, you go for it. God bless you. And during the night, Nathan, his advisor, his close personal friend, hears from God. He says, I don't have that in mind for David. That'll be for David's son to do. And at that particular point, God unwrapped for Nathan what we call the Davidic covenant, that he would be king, that his sons would be on the throne forever, and that ultimately there would be one who would pay the price that we could not, Jesus himself. Romans chapter 1 puts it this way: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was qualified to be our Savior. He was in the lineage of David, just like God had promised David many years earlier. Descended from David, he died a cruel death. He stepped up and he took my place. Now, it's been 48 years now that I realized that for the first time as a senior in high school. Most people would look at me and thought I was a pretty good kid, had to be a Christian. I mean, I come to church. I even go to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, of all things, as a teenager. And yet God impressed on my heart the fact that while, yeah, you're okay, you're good, perhaps better than others, you still fall way short of what I require for you to gain access to heaven. And that's perfection. Absolutely perfect. 100% all the time doing the right thing. And I know, I knew then, I certainly know now, how much I need a Savior to pay the price that I could not. But he died a cruel death. Our scripture reading this morning reminded us of that truth. He didn't wait until we cleaned up our act. He died for us while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies of all things. He died a cruel death. And as God's stamp of approval of what happened on that Good Friday, he was resurrected from the dead. Verse 9, here in the text, this is, "For which I'm suffering, bound as with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." I want to just remind you of the power of the word here. Verse 9, he wrapped up his statement there in verse 8 by saying, "As preached in my gospel." This is the message that I take everywhere I go. And it's not just stuff that I say, it's what's impacted my life. My life has been changed radically by the gospel, the power of the gospel. And while I'm in chains, the word of God is not bound. Back in the days of the early church, when it was somewhat illegal, even more so illegal as time progressed there in the Roman Empire, to be a follower of Christ was to be in a very precarious position. It was something that people would lose their life for in saying, "Yes, I am a follower of Jesus." And so the early church, unlike us today, gathering in this place, comfortable or somewhat comfortable. It is summertime, right? They would gather underground in the catacombs, and scattered all throughout underneath the city of Rome are these caves. And one of the things that archaeologists tell us, I've never been there, I don't know for certain, I haven't seen it with my own eyes, but archaeologists tell us, they find written everywhere, "The word of God is not bound." The word of God is not bound. It can't be held in chains. While I may be in chains, the word of God is not. It's powerful. It can do whatever it wants to do. And so in verse 10, we have the application, the so what, as it were. He says, "I endure everything." That's a tough thing. That's a tough statement. Everything that comes your way, I endure it. many years ago, 18 years ago now, I remember sitting at my office, not too terribly far from here in Newberry, Michigan, as a pastor, and hearing the words that planes had run into the World Trade Center in New York City. And while I realized that this is not the United States, you folks were impacted significantly by what transpired on that day. But I remember realizing how important it was for first responders. John, I think of you going into burning buildings. Most of us would do what? Run the other way. You know, those firefighters on that day, first responders in our day, they run into the battle. They don't give up. They go the extra miles, even when their life may be in jeopardy. And they don't do it just to get a, you know, pat on the back, an attaboy, as it were. But because of responding in that fashion to adversity, Paul says very clearly here in chapter 10, he says, verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, the way that you and I respond to adversity in our life tells us a lot about the Savior we've been singing about today. How is it that you can go through the crisis of losing a spouse and still be able to praise God from whom all blessings flow? Is it hard? Yes, absolutely hard. But that kind of response to life's challenges is what God many times will use to point others to Jesus. There's something real about that relationship you have with Jesus that causes others to say, I want that too. I need that. I can't imagine things getting any worse, but what you've gone through is nothing compared to what I'm dealing with. And Jesus comes alongside of us. Now, I have to make this comment before we go to the Lord's table, which we'll do here momentarily. Sometimes suffering comes to the child of God for discipline purposes. Sometimes God uses difficulties to remind us how far we've fallen short. That's why in 1 Corinthians 11, right after the words that I'll read in just a moment here about the bread and the cup, some very strong warnings about taking a look at your life. Is there anything between you and God? Is there anything that's causing that distance that you're sensing with your relationship with God? And God would want you to say, please, God, forgive me. And perhaps if it involves somebody else, and going and seeking their forgiveness. Sometimes discipline comes our way because we need it. We need to be taken out to the woodshed, as it were. But more times than not, the faithful obedience of God's child in the face of suffering brings eternal glory to God himself. And that's what we want to be living for. He who gave his all for me is worthy of anything I might experience in faithfully following him. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, offspring of David. This is my gospel, and nothing ever can stop it. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for Jesus. And for many of us in this room, we can thank you as our Savior and as our Lord for redeeming us from the greatest problem we will ever face, that being our sin. And I pray that, Father, as we remember in a tangible way the death of our Savior, may it have its desired impact in our lives. That out of love and appreciation and thankfulness, that our lives would reflect Jesus even more clearly to a watching world around us. I pray that, Father, as we wait on others to be served, that you would be dealing with our hearts, that we would do business with you. If there's something that has come between us and yourself, that we would be quick to seek forgiveness, to repent of it, and to be blessed by the fact that you're a God who promises that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we count on that, Father. Help us to rejoice in the fact that the price is paid. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.